Thank you, Hilda, and good morning. Thanks for the nice welcome. It's fun meeting so many for the first time. I've been in this church. I think the last time was maybe Jim's funeral service, which was about 9 years ago. It's been fun to be back in Farmville. We love coming up here. It's a beautiful drive, and Hilda has a pretty neighborhood where she is. But it's so it's fun to be here. I do want to introduce Mary. Mary, if you can stand so these folks can see you. And this is Mary. We just celebrated our 43rd wedding anniversary, February the 10th.
I was 12.
Yes.
She is much younger than me. She's been there always to support and encourage me. As Hilda mentioned, I spent a lot of time away. But Mary was always there to encourage me and to hold down the fort, to raise our three boys and our two grand boys. She really had a big part in their childhood too, babysitting while the mother was in college. But thank you, Mary, for all your support. But going back to Jim for a minute and Hilda, these have been special friends. We were in the same church in Asheville, North Carolina for about 10 years together. And Mary and Hilda, I think, first developed their friendship and did precept Bible studies together, but really studied the Word. But you know, Jim, those of you that knew Jim, Jim knew the Word, and he was an encourager as well, but he was my buddy. There's a verse in Proverbs 11:14. Excuse me, I'm struggling with allergies a little bit. I don't know, the trees are right now in high season, and I'm extremely allergic, so I actually started immunotherapy. So I get a shot in each arm every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday.
Wow.
And I have to do that for, I don't know, years, I think, to get on top of this. But anyway, I'm struggling with that a little bit, but so if my voice isn't quite as strong. But Proverbs 11:14 says, "There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors." And Jim was one of those, for me, trusted counselors that I could go to and get his advice, pray. But he was an encourager. But as we start in on a message that I believe the Lord gave me, when Hilda first talked about it, and then John Markin and I spent a couple of times on the phone together. But very clearly a message that I want to talk to you about this morning. But let's just commit it to the Lord once again. Father, we're so grateful as we've heard these beautiful worship songs this morning and words of encouragement already. But as we love our neighbors, as we love those that are around us, we know that that was your plan, to use people. And there's so much we don't understand, but Lord, we trust you. I pray that I could step aside this morning and let you speak through me the message that you have for this wonderful fellowship here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a motion picture out, it hasn't been out very long, called Risen. Has anybody seen that? Okay, several have seen it. And I'm very cautious about promoting films. You know, somebody can always be offended by one thing or another, so I'm very cautious about it. But this is a film that there is a bit of violence. Mary reminded me to tell you that because of the Roman days and the crucifixion and so forth. But a powerful movie. From the perspective of a pagan Roman soldier who was at the cross at the crucifixion, but it told from his perspective, and he's given a charge from Pontius Pilate, said, "You need to find the body so that they can no longer claim that Jesus is risen." So that's the gist of the story, where this pagan Roman soldier starts his search to find the body of Jesus, actually going and producing other bodies, saying that we could say this is Jesus. But I think the movie's pretty accurate scripturally. I think it follows the scriptures, but it's a very good story. But I'm not going to tell you about the story because I don't want to ruin it for you. So I mean, we all know the story, but this is one that I think you need to see. But the movie ends. This is where I want to pick up, where the movie ends, with the Great Commission, and it's Mark 16:15, where Jesus tells the 11 disciples to go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. And then Jesus vanishes. He's gone on his way to heaven. And that's where the film ends. But that's where we start here today. And, you know, as I was thinking about that, and the way the film portrays the 11, again, and its accuracy, these 11 who walked with Jesus for 3 years, approximately, they ran away and hid at the crucifixion. Peter denied even knowing Jesus. Three times. Thomas said he wouldn't believe. Now here's somebody that walked with Jesus for 3 years, heard Jesus say over and over that he was going to die and rise again, come back. But when Thomas wasn't there, when Jesus appeared to several of them, and when they told Thomas about it, he said, "I won't believe it until I can see his wounds, actually put my fingers into his side where he was pierced." These were imperfect men, just as we are, right? And you think, God, was this really your best plan? As you're going back to heaven, you're saying to these 11 men that now go and take the gospel into all the world. Our analysts today would look at these 11 men and say, that doesn't look like a very good plan. To take the gospel into the whole world, to entrust this message. But as imperfect as these men were, just as we're imperfect, this is still God's plan today. And for those of us that know Him, He wants us to reach those that are lost and perishing. Consider this story. It's not a story. It's based on fact, but it's a progression of one leading another to the Lord Jesus. It's called The Power of One. Has anybody ever heard of a Sunday school teacher named Richard Kimball? I'm sorry, not Richard Kimball, Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball? He's unknown. But this is really where this story begins. And listen carefully to the names as I go through these. But Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher, and he won a shoe clerk to Jesus, D.L. Moody. Now, D.L. Moody traveled to England, and he awakened the heart of a young pastor named F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer became one of the great Bible expositors, came to the USA, preached on college campuses, and was used to convert a student to Christ, Wilbur Chapman. Don't be surprised. Most people haven't heard of a lot of these names, but it's a progression. Wilbur Chapman attended one of Moody's meetings in Chicago and became one of D.L. Moody's co-workers. Wilbur Chapman employed an ex-baseball player as his assistant, his name, Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday became a great evangelist, and he preached in Charlotte, North Carolina, and organized, there was a group called the Billy Sunday Layman's Evangelistic Club. It was later renamed to the Christian Businessmen's Committee, still active today, CBMC. Now, the Christian Businessmen's Committee invited an evangelist to Charlotte, his name, Mordecai Ham. In 1934, Mordecai Ham preached in the tent meeting where Billy Graham made his decision to follow Christ. Billy responded to the invitation. I've heard him tell this story, and that's the reason he says sometimes they'll sing an extra verse or two in the evangelistic meetings, because he said, after attending a few nights, but he responded to the invitation on the last night of the tent meeting, the last song and the last verse. He was hanging on to that seat in front of him. He didn't want to go, but God got a hold of him. He was 16 years old at the time. Now, Billy Graham went on to preach to more than 210 million people face-to-face, more than anyone in history. From 1947 to 2005, Billy Graham conducted 417 evangelistic meetings in 185 countries on 6 continents. So you think of that progression, and if somebody wasn't faithful to do their job, and God uses all of us in different things, but we don't know in our own lives the progression of one that we talk to and where that goes and where that goes. So we just need to be faithful to do what God has shown us to do in our day-to-day world, our sphere of influence, those people around us. We all know people that have met the Lord through Billy Graham meetings. Lee Copeland was mentioned, and I had heard that from John, and I think before when I was here, I think Lee may have shared that with me on television. That was special to me because for about a 12-year period out of my 40-plus years with Billy Graham, I directed the TV telephone counseling ministry, where some of you remember when Billy Graham was on primetime television, there'd be a phone number on the bottom of the screen that to speak with or to get help, spiritual help, call this number. And so I worked with that ministry for a lot of years, talked to a lot of people on the phone, and was privileged to pray with many to come to Christ. But what a special ministry. Now, that 210 million people that Billy spoke to face to face, that doesn't include television, which was millions and millions every year, the film ministry, the radio ministry, the internet evangelism more in recent years. But what an impact he's had. It's been what a privilege for me. I started in 1972. Mary and I were brand new Christians. I'm like 30 days a Christian when I started working for Billy Graham. And I actually went to the office in Minneapolis to find out about what to do once you get saved. Mary and I were students at the University of Minnesota, and the Billy Graham office was in downtown Minneapolis. So we took a bus from the campus to the Billy Graham office, hoping somebody would be able to talk to us and explain what had happened. I mean, we didn't know the word discipleship. We didn't know follow-up. We didn't know any of that. And we thought we were the only Christians on a campus of 47,000 students. Very naive, very just excited, knew our lives had changed, but we really wanted some help to where to go from here. Well, they offered me a job, and they said, we have 70 Bible college students working on the night shift in the outgoing mail department, and we need a supervisor. They looked at my resume and saw that I was in management, taking classes in management and so forth, so they thought, well, we'll put this guy in as a supervisor. And they also said, now this can be your discipleship as well, because you can talk to any one of these students. They were from 5 or 6 different Bible colleges in the Minneapolis area, and you can ask them questions as you do your job supervising and so forth. So that really became my discipleship program. I had plans, that was in 1972, I had plans to stay for 6 months to a year. And never imagined I'd spend my whole working career. I was 22 and single when I started. Now I'm almost 66 and retired. But in 1972, one of the managers there said, now, he kind of put his arm around me and he said, I know you're new here, and if you're looking for a career here, Billy Graham probably isn't going to be speaking that much longer. And So here I am, 40 plus years, retired, and Billy Graham is still with us, and he's doing, we get reports on him every now and then. He doesn't really leave his house too much, but his health, he's doing okay for 97. So I worked about 25 years with Billy Graham, and then I worked about another 8 or 9 with Franklin, his son. And then I worked about three and a half years with Franklin's son, Will. Now, so I'm one of the few that worked with all three generations of Graham preachers. But you know, Billy Graham's father was William Franklin Graham, Sr. Billy was William Franklin Graham, the second. They called Billy's dad was called Frank, so they called Billy, Billy. And Franklin, who was Billy's firstborn son, was William Franklin Graham III. They called him Franklin. And then Franklin's firstborn son, Will, William Franklin Graham IV. And now Will has a son, William Franklin Graham V. So what do you think they call him? You're right. He said five. Mr. McClintock, right? Yes, five. They call him Quinn. They don't call him five. They call him Quinn for five. So I regret that I'll probably never be able to work with Quinn in an evangelistic meeting, but he's about seven or eight years old now. But what a privilege. But you know, Billy Graham, George Beverly Shea, Cliff Barrows, Billy Graham, I worked with all of them very closely, and they had a common thread between them, their humility. They were some of the most humble guys. Never wanted the glory for themselves. But Billy said at the end of this progression, starting with Edward Kimball all the way down, Billy said, I'm only one in a chain of men and women that God has raised up through the centuries to build Christ's church and take the gospel everywhere. And he was faithful to do that. How many here this morning were introduced to Jesus through a friend, a family member, or a co-worker, or maybe a neighbor? So probably almost half. And this is still God's plan. It's one reaching another. I came to the Lord in 1972. Two of my former high school friends who met the Lord while I was in the military, and they started sending me letters saying that they got saved. And this was during the hippie era, and I thought that they had taken too many drugs, and because they're writing to me about meeting Jesus and being saved, and it was all foreign language to me. Didn't get it. But they were very faithful to pray for me, and when I got out of the military, they tracked me down. I tried to avoid them, kept telling them I was busy. And one night, they said, "We're coming over." Because I said I was going to be leaving in about 20 minutes, and they said, "We'll be there at 10. We want to talk to you tonight." And for the next 4 hours, these guys talked to me about being born again, and that was the night for me. So, and then 10 days later, I led my girlfriend to the Lord. So Mary was my first convert, disciple, whatever. But she ended up discipling me after she and Hilda memorized the Old Testament. But Mary is a Bible scholar, and she knows it well, but she's been, whenever I have any questions about it, I go to her. But I do want to, this was held up just a few minutes ago, but let's look at this just for a couple of minutes. Because this is just a tool. This is it's just meant to help you organize your prayers and your outreach to friends, neighbors, relatives, coworkers, whoever it might be, in this sphere of influence that God has all of us in, and we're all in different places. But the principle, and we call it bring a friend. We use these in the Billy Graham meetings all the time. Do you know that about 80 to 85% of the people that come forward, we've all seen it on television, some of in person, 80 to 85% of those people that walk forward at the invitation are brought by someone. And that's why we would encourage buses and people to come together as a group. And don't just tell people to come, bring them. That's what Andrew did to his brother Peter. He brought him. Andrew met Jesus through the preaching of John the Baptist. And then he was so excited, he went to find his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. And this is the key, but we're going to talk more about that in a minute. I'll get back to that. But step number one on the left-hand side of this handout, your mission field is wherever God has placed you. Look around. That's the first step. Look around. Your job, your neighborhood, where you go to school, whatever. And then begin to write down the names of people that you know that need Jesus. Just write their name down and then start to pray for them. That's the key. That's the foundation. It all has to start with prayer. And then look up. Pray every day for God to give you opportunities to talk to these people and to share His love with them. Sometimes I'm just surprised at how the Lord opens up doors. And to make out our list and then to start to pray for people. And it's amazing. I remember a girl in the Denver Crusade. I was working and she would have been a preteen or maybe right at the beginning of the teenage years. And the children's, we had one for children that had five lines on it. And her pastor told us a story that she had five lines and she wrote down five names and she began to pray for those five. All five came to the Lord before Billy Graham meeting ever came to Denver. So she went to her pastor and said, "Could I have another one of those cards?" She said, "Mine is, all of them have come to Christ already." Amazing how God will use that and how He honors prayer and how He uses prayer. Excuse me. Just last week, I was at the Apple Store. This is one of the things that Mary has gotten me going to in my retirement days. She doesn't want me not to have anything to do. So she signs me up for Apple classes for my Apple computer. And so we've been going to the Apple store sometimes twice a week. I think once we went three times a week. Some people think Mary works there. She's there so much. But I took this project because I had been making notes over a number of days, and I had them different places, and I wanted to pull it all together into a document. So my trainer was Jim. And I said, Jim, I need help organizing all this. I'd like to get it all in the same font size and organize it in a good sequence and so forth. So he sat down, and I hadn't even thought about this. But, I mean, it was just God orchestrating this situation. But he said, well, let me see what you have. And he started reading some things, and he read through the Power of One, starting with Edward Kimball and going all the way through Billy Graham. He says, wow, what a powerful story. He says, is this what you do? I mean, and then he asked me earlier where I worked, that I told him I just retired from working with Billy Graham. And he says, well, he says, this is so interesting. You know, what did you actually do with Billy Graham? And before I knew it, we were talking about the gospel and, talking about some of the experiences that I had and so forth. But here was a situation where, and Jim wasn't on my bring a friend card, but I'd just gotten to know him through our times at the Apple store. And so he knows now where I stand, and I'm praying. I'm going to pray for Jim diligently that we can have more opportunities as we go along to talk more about this. So that's the power of it. You never know how God is going to orchestrate that and open it up. And then step number three is look out. Look for ways to build friendships with people on your list and to develop an interest in their lives. It may be helping them with a project, a neighbor with something, attending a sporting event together. Be creative. A friend of mine took up golf to reach his neighbor who he knew was a golfer. And he got to the point where he could play a little bit and started golfing with his neighbor, and they developed that the common thing that they could do together. And then the Lord took that to other steps. But be creative. There's a lot of ways that we can reach out to these folks that we're praying for. Step number four, look forward. And this is, I'm going to give you a bit of a challenge here, but you have a great opportunity, we all do. 3 weeks from today is Easter Sunday. If someone on your list doesn't have a church to go to, invite them to come and bring them with you. Don't just say, here's the address of our church. If you want to come. We'll see you there. But make an effort to bring them. Going back to Andrew, he went to get his brother. He was so excited. He said, come, you've got to meet the Savior. And he brought him. So that's a key, to bring them along with you. Now, if they have a church, don't say, that's a bad church, you need to come to this church. You know, if they have a church, you don't want to pull them away from that. It's amazing, isn't it? We all know this, that when we talk to people about being a Christian, the word Christian is a pretty broad definition these days, especially, right? And some people say they're a Christian. I remember a friend of mine that I went to church with in Minnesota. He developed a friendship with his neighbor, and his neighbor said he was a Christian and so forth. And then his neighbor told him about a difficulty he was having. having in his marriage or something. And he said, well, let me pray for you. And he says, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I guess I'm not that serious of a Christian. So he didn't really get it. And that's where it takes people reaching people that get to know people well enough. We'll know people soon enough by their fruits, whether they're true Christians or not. But a lot of people just need a little help. And if they say no, if you invite them to church and they say no, that's okay. At least you know, they know you care about them, right? It reminded me of a story when I was putting this together, when Mary and I, again, I think this goes back to Denver. We frequented this grocery store, and we got to know a Chinese student. I think he was a student. I'm not sure, but he was from China. Albert Lee was his name. And this is 35 years ago, but I still remember. But we, after he carried out our groceries three or four times, different, you know, occasions we were there, Mary and I were praying for him. We said, why don't we invite Albert Lee to come to church with us, and then we'd invite him to our house for dinner, and just to develop that and that friendship and take it a step further. And it was funny. I still see the look on his face. But Albert, would you like to come to church with us on Sunday, and then you could come to our house for lunch? And he thought for a minute, and he said, no to church, but yes to lunch, you know. And his eyes got big. Yes to lunch. You could tell that he was excited about, you know, maybe just being in an American home and having a meal and somebody caring enough about him. But I know that you have some colleges in this town, right? And there are probably some international students. And they don't just have to be international students, but particularly, I'm thinking about Easter weekend. Mary and I, we've been working with international students for probably 20 years, 15, 20, Mary particularly. But we would find that these are some of the loneliest times for these international students, when there's an American holiday and they don't even really necessarily know what it's about. All they know is all the stores are closed, and they're kind of on their own, and they get together with other people maybe from their country, and they have a weekend holiday, but they really don't know why. We've used Thanksgiving holidays for that. What a great opportunity to have somebody in your home, cook them a good American meal, and then explain what Thanksgiving's all about, you know. And the same thing about Easter or other holidays. So could be an opportunity for you to invite an international student to come. Maybe they've never been to an American church. When we worked with students full-time, international students, we found, I think the statistics were, Mary, I might need your help, but I think it was that close to 90% of international students never see the inside of an American home when they come to the U.S. to study. They might be here 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Up to 90% never see the inside of an American home. This is not to put any guilt on anyone, but it's just to encourage you, to make you aware that this could be a great opportunity to invite somebody. Okay. Step number five, look after. What a privilege we have to help someone grow in their faith after making a decision. Okay? And don't forget to continue to pray for those that don't respond to your invitation. They may say no. Rejection is part of it, right? We all said no to people when we were being pursued to meet Jesus. But don't give up. Keep praying. Put this card somewhere where you see it many times a day to remind you to pray for these folks. Some people put it on their bathroom mirror. They see it every morning, every night. Some on their refrigerator. Somebody said that's where I go the most often during the day, my refrigerator, so I put it on my refrigerator. But wherever you're going to see this, the most often to pray. Okay, that is the key. I just want to read. My time is about up, but I'm just going to take a couple more minutes if I can. This is a powerful story, but it's about us being on a rescue mission. You know, we're saved, but there's a lot of people perishing, right? God wants us to be on a rescue mission to help rescue those who are perishing. Read this story about the Titanic. It was one of the great. It was the greatest ship of its day. Weighed 46,000 tons, considered to be unsinkable. But on the night of April 14, 1912, while making its way through the Atlantic at 22 knots, it struck an iceberg. Because it carried only half as many life jackets as passengers, when it sank, 1,513 people drowned. One passenger, John Harper, was on his way to preach at Moody Church in Chicago. Trying to stay afloat in the ocean, he drifted toward a young man holding onto a plank. John Harper asked the young man, "Are you saved?" And the man said, "No." And a wave separated them. After a few minutes, they drifted back within speaking distance of each other. And again, Harper called to him, have you made your peace with God yet? Here they are floating in this icy cold water. John Harper is not giving up. He's an evangelist. He's on a rescue mission, right? He knows he's going to be dying. And the young man said, "Not yet." And a wave overwhelmed John Harper, and he was seen no more. But the words, "Are you saved?" kept ringing in the young man's ears. 2 weeks later, that young man stood up in a Christian meeting in New York, and he told his story and said, "I'm John Harper's last convert." He made it. John Harper didn't give up. He knew he was saved and going to heaven, but he understood he was on a rescue mission for the souls of men. Now, most of the lifeboats that left the ship were less than half full. They held 70 people each, and there was one that only had 10. But most, most of them were half full. There were about 700 empty seats. So out of those 1,513, 700 more, there was space for them. But the ships didn't go back. And to me, that's a powerful message to us, is we want to take people with us, right? When we go to heaven, we're saved. We know we're saved. We're in a lifeboat, but we need to go back. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your plan, the ways that you save people, the way you draw people to yourself. And we're amazed that you use us. We're amazed that your plan is still to use people to reach other people. So, Lord, for each one that's here today, hearing this message, we pray that you would speak to them about those that they could have on their list to pray for and to be faithful, to pray for these that need you. We know that your return is coming. You're coming back soon. Lord, we want to bring people with us. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.